This is the second installment of our series. The title of the entire series is From Prison to Praise. Paul wrote this when he was in prison, and good things can happen in prison. You may never be in prison. I pray that you will never experience that in a physical prison, but sometimes we find ourselves in other kinds of prisons, spiritual prisons, emotional prisons, mental prisons, but the Lord is faithful, and he can bring you out, and he can set you free, and he can put a song in your heart, even praise unto our God. Amen. So just for a little quick review, Paul wrote this to a church that was very dear to his heart, that he founded on his second missionary journey. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. And this was a powerful church. It was founded in revival. And Paul had such an intimate relationship with them. He says things in chapter 1 like, you know, I have you in my heart. And he said, every time I think of you and I make mention of you with prayer, I make mention of you with prayer with joy. And then he talks about their fellowship that they have in the gospel. The word there, as we mentioned last week, is the word, the Greek word koinonia, which is fellowship. It's translated partnership some places. And Paul had a tremendous fellowship with them. We think of fellowship in terms of eating stuff together, and it certainly can include that. There's nothing wrong with that. Fellowship can be interpreted as being partners and in fellowship together because you're supporting a missionary or you're supporting the work of the Lord, and we're fellowshipping together. But I want to speak to you in just a moment today about the greatest fellowship that we can have of all, and that's the fellowship in prayer. There's something about the fellowship of prayer that is one of the most intimate things that any two people can experience in the Spirit. So Paul is writing this to them. And by the way, Paul is in prison, and he was in prison in Rome at the time of this writing, but he had such favor with the people that it's incredible. The things that you read about in this book that Paul, it says, because of his testimony, that all of the palace guard had heard about what God was doing in Paul's life. The palace guard or the praetorium guard, that would have consisted of thousands and thousands of soldiers in Rome, which was a city of about 3 or 4 million people. I'm talking about a big city, the biggest city in the world at that time, bigger than most cities in, even in this country today. And so Paul is writing from his jail cell. He's there, really, he's in house arrest for 2 years. And during those 2 years, he writes the prison letters, the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the little book, I call it a postcard, called Philemon or Philemon. He writes these 4 books from prison, and so we get a glimpse of what God is doing in Paul's life while he's in prison. Paul is praying in prison. Now, when you're in prison and being persecuted like that, you would think that you would be the one that's the recipient of the prayer. And to be sure, the Philippians and others were praying for the Apostle Paul, and God is using their prayers to sustain Paul. But prayer is a two-way thing, and so Paul is praying in prison. In fact, he prays 4 of the most powerful prayers inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded in the form of scripture in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1, he prays for the Ephesian church that the eyes of your understanding, he's praying, might be enlightened, but that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, like unto the power that he exerted when he raised Jesus from the dead. So he prays for them to experience resurrection power. And then in chapter 3 of Ephesians, he prays that they might know the love of God that even surpasses knowledge. And he ends his prayer with that great declaration, Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above. How many have ever heard that verse? You like that verse? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that is at work in us. In Colossians chapter 1, he prays another great classic prayer. Read it sometimes. By the way, if you don't know what to pray for concerning yourself or others, pray these prayers, because if the Holy Spirit inspired the prayer, don't you think the one that inspired it is going to answer it? Amen. In Colossians chapter 1, he prayed that we would be filled, that the believers would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and that they would be fruitful in every good work. And here, as we read it last week in the book of Philippians, he prays for them. Take a look at it in chapter 1. He says in verse 9, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. Listen, that you may approve the things that are excellent. He's praying for them. And that you may be sincere and without offense. Wouldn't that be a miraculous thing in the body of Christ? If we were all filled with such a love of God that we were sincere and without offense. Praise God. That's exactly what Paul prayed for them, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then just by way of review, in verse 12, he says, I want you to know, brethren, the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, the things that have happened to me, what happened to him? He's in prison. That's bad stuff. Remember, he was on the way to prison. If that's not bad enough, being in prison, on the way to prison, remember the shipwreck? Remember, he's floating on a piece of wood to the island of Malta and in the Mediterranean Sea. And God is with him through all of these storms. And now he's in prison. He says, I want you to know the things that have happened to me have worked out for the good. In other words, God has brought some good out of it. God is in control. Listen, when you and I pass through a situation, and most of us have never been or never will be in prison, can we look around and can we say, but I know that whatever God is doing, he's bringing some good out of it. In other words, it's one thing to tout Romans 8:28 in a theological / philosophical way. Well, all things work together for good. I preached on it a while back. For those that love God, called according to his purpose. But Paul lived it out. This is experientially Romans 8:28 on display, where Paul is in prison saying, I want you to know the things that have happened to me have worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. And then in verse 13, he tells us what that is. Look at this. That it has become evident. Let me ask you a question. What becomes evident when you pass through a trial? When you pass through a prison-like experience, what becomes evident in your life? You know what happens? What is in you becomes more tangible and visible to others around you. Amen? You can tell when Christians, see, somebody said Christians are like tea bags. When you put them in hot water, you find out what they're made of. And so when Paul was in prison, you found out what Paul was made of. And that's why I like that song, Jesus at the Center of It All. Jesus be the center of my life. You could tell that to Paul, Jesus was at the center of everything that he was about. We'll get to that in a moment. But here he says it's become evident. In other words, it's become visible. It's become obvious to the whole palace guard, which in one translation is the praetorium. I read where that could have equaled close to 10,000 soldiers. That they were so powerful, they were the elite troops, like the royal guard and so forth in some countries. The praetorium, the people in the palace guard, it says they became evident, and to all of the rest, whoever that is, I guess everybody in Rome, that my chains are in Christ. So Paul uses this phrase. In Ephesians, he uses it twice. He says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. Paul would never admit and never say that I'm the prisoner of Rome. He would only say, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. See, it's a matter of how you look at it. If you know God is in control of your life, you're not the prisoner, come on now, of any circumstance. You're not the prisoner of any emotion. You're not the prisoner of anybody's opinion. We're the prisoners of the Lord, Paul says. And he said, my chains are not physical chains. My chains are in Christ. Here I am serving the Lord. And by the way, for 2 years, what did he do? He wrote 4 New Testament letters. And Ephesians is called the Mount Everest of the New Testament, one of the most powerful and lofty revelations of the entire Word of God. And guess what else he did? Have you ever read, how many have ever read the book of Philemon? Have you passed that one over? Come on, read it. The book of Philemon, he leads a slave that's in prison. Somehow he comes in contact with a runaway slave and leads him to the Lord. The man's name is Onesimus from Colossae. And he sends this man back with a mission, and he brings reconciliation between back then there was slavery. Yes, the slave owner was a Christian and the slave. And so Paul says, you receive him back, but no longer a slave, but as a brother. And some have stated that the little book of Philemon became very instrumental in the demise and the dismantling of the evil institution of slavery. Because here is Paul leading a slave to the Lord. And then he says to the slave owner, he said, and by the way, he said, if he owes you anything, I love this. He said, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. Charge it to me. And then he throws this zinger in. Paul has only, he said, and by the way, I didn't want to mention it, but you owe your own soul to me also. In other words, by the way, you wouldn't even be saved if it wasn't for me, so you better forgive this guy. You better be reconciled. So this is what Paul is doing for these years in prison. He's praying. 2 years he's praying. He's writing the word of God. The Holy Spirit is using him. And not only that, but all of the people in Rome, the Christian church, all of a sudden, because of one man, think of it, they're emboldened. The Bible says, and now other people are bold, he said, without fear to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. Other people are affected by what we pass through and how we respond to it. Skipping down to verse 19 for today's reading. For I know, and then he notices his assurance here. Listen to this. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's a strange phrase there, isn't it? Through your prayer and the supply, there's a Holy Ghost supply line. Through the supply of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, listen to this, whether by life or by death. Talk about Jesus at the center of it all. So what is Paul saying there? Paul's saying, listen, I know that God's going to answer your prayers. It's going to turn out for my deliverance, but it makes no difference. May Jesus Christ be glorified in my life or in my death. And then here's one of the great verses of the Bible, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Boy, how strange that is to the secular ear. To me, to live is Christ. That's what it's all about. It's all about you, right? And to die is gain. But I live on, if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Listen to verse 23. I am hard pressed. I'm pressured all around me. I feel like I'm hemmed in. I'm hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better than what? Far better than anything. In the original Greek text, that word far better doesn't really do the translation. It so excels anything. In other words, the greatest thing Paul was saying imaginable is if I died and went to be with Jesus. I like my friend, and he'll be here in a couple weeks to share with us, Dr. Wayne Lee. We call him Doc. Dr. Wayne Lee, when talking about going through trials and difficult things, he said this, the devil cannot threaten me with heaven. Because what's the worst thing that can happen to me as a Christian? I die, and the Bible says to die is gain. So let the devil threaten me with heaven if he wants to. If I die, I'm going to heaven. Praise God. To die is gain. Listen, let me finish reading. So he said, I have a desire to depart, be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So we go from far better to more needful. In other words, the only reason for me staying around here, Paul said, the only reason for me not dying and going to heaven is so I can do some good for the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jesus at the center of it all. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh more needful for you, verse 25, being confident of this, that, and I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all of your progress and joy of faith. It seems to me there, Bible scholars try to debate that, but it seems like Paul is saying here, I know I'm going to be released. Any day now, I shall be released. That your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now he brings application to it. I'm talking about living your life in the light of eternity. Only let your conduct. Now he's turning a little exhortation to them. He's been explaining his innermost struggle. He's been opening up his heart to this church that he loves so much and they love him so much. He's been telling them, listen, I'm going through this battle. What's the battle you're going through? When was the last time you heard somebody say, I'm going through this battle. What's the battle? The battle is I'd rather die and be with Jesus. But I know it's necessary for me to stay and minister and finish the calling God has for me. That's exactly what he says. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent makes no difference. I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. Notice the emphasis on unity here, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted, and I would say granted the privilege on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me back when I was in prison in Acts chapter 16. And now here is in me again. I was in prison before, and God birthed the church out of it. I'm in prison now, and God birthed four New Testament letters out of it. And Onesimus got saved, and all of Rome has been stirred. Did you know that Paul was used of God to affect the entire Roman Empire, and Nero knew who Paul was? Yes, he did. So Paul, you know, Christianity, we think of, well, we kind of like, we compartmentalize. We're kind of off in this corner here. That's the way the world wants to think of us. But I'm telling you, in Bible days, when they were filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and apostolic power, I'm telling you that the devil knew who they were, and Nero who knew where they, and the Bible says that the whole palace guard knew who they were. Praise the name of Jesus. I'm talking about mutual prayer. The greatest, we talked about the four prayers that Paul prayed. The deepest connection that two human beings can have spiritually, in the divine as well as the human, is the power of prayer. Let me say that again. Prayer is the deepest connection a human being can have between God and himself and between another human being. The deepest physical connection is obviously between husband and wife, the intimacy there. But in the spiritual realm, the deepest connection any two people can have is in the area of prayer. Let me give you an example. I was saved in 1971, as you know. You heard my testimony in 1972, and the early 70s, I was in Bible college in a place called Waxahachie, Texas. Have any of you been there? Have any of you heard of it? Waxahachie, Texas, Southwestern Assemblies of God College, which is now a university. And I remember I was a sophomore. It must have been 72, probably 73 at the time. And before you would end your classes, and everybody would race over to the cafeteria to get in line for the food. And we had better food than Valley Forge and CBC. We had great food, I want to tell you, because we had all of the people, the locals there cooking for us, so we had some good food. I think we had the best food of any Assembly of God school in the entire world. That's just my opinion. And so everybody would race over to the cafeteria for lunch and busy and everything. But the Lord put it on my heart for a season there. There was about two or three of us that the Lord spoke to. And I would stop by the prayer room. In every one of the dorms, they had a little prayer room, not very big, about the size of the office. I would stop in the prayer room. And when I would get there, there would be a man there that was there because his schedule and his class is a little different than mine. And his name was Tino. He was a Mexican-American who spoke fluent Spanish and didn't speak English very well, to my knowledge. He was a senior, and he was a married student, so I never saw him. I never had any classes with him. Never saw him. I never saw him on campus because he lived in another housing, the married couple's housing. He was a married man. And the only time we came across each other, I want you to get this, the only time we came across each other was in the prayer meeting, the prayer room. There was two or three of us. Most of the time was just me and him. And he was praying, laying there praying in Spanish. Tino. I don't remember his last name. And we never had a conversation. We never had a cup of coffee. We never sat down and talked about anything, the things of God or anything. The only connection we had was in this prayer meeting, but I can still hear him to this day praying in Spanish, laying prostrate on the ground, pouring his heart out. Padre. Padre, which means, of course, father in Spanish. Padre, and he would pray in Spanish. And even though I couldn't communicate with him and I didn't know all the extent of his praying, our spirits were united in the presence of God. And occasionally we'd be walking across campus and I would see him. We didn't talk, but I would see him and we would kind of go like that to each other. And I'm telling you that in the spirit, we made a connection. You say, how's that possible? You don't even understand the content of his prayer, but the Holy Spirit praying through him and me praying in the spirit and me praying in my language and God putting our hearts together. And it went on like that for several weeks and perhaps several months at a time that we would pray and we would only, our paths would cross. He was there early, about a half hour, maybe 45 minutes maximum. We were praying together, and then we would be on to our different schedules. He would probably go home, and I would go to the lunchroom, and we would never see each other other than that prayer. I'm telling you, prayer is a powerful thing. So Paul is talking about the depth of prayer here. You see that he's praying for them, and now he's praying, he's requesting their prayer. And he says this, he says, I know that your prayers will result in a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's strange. What is that? A fresh supply of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus Christ can only be the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of Christ. Spirit of holiness, he's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. These are all titles for the same Holy Spirit. A fresh supply. How do you get a fresh supply? Isn't the Holy Spirit a person? How do I get a fresh supply of a person? You either have a person or you don't. Isn't that right? So the Holy Spirit is within me. But yet here Paul is talking about something that the Christians understood at that time. A fresh supply of the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit brings to us. I'm telling you that if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you, amen. But there must be something called a fresh supply, because it's in the Bible, a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And if there is a fresh supply, it must mean that from time to time we need, we must have, we require a fresh supply of something, because here's the way it works, that sometimes we're serving God. In fact, all the times as we're serving God, Jesus said it this way. Remember when the woman with internal bleeding, with the issue of blood, touched the hem of his garment? How many know that famous story? Jesus said what? He said, who touched me? Who touched me? And one of the gospels says this, that virtue has gone out of me. The word virtue there means power. In other words, something left Jesus and went into her, and something was depleted in Jesus that needed to be replenished, and Jesus knew how to get that fresh supply in communion with the Father. So here's Paul in prison, and he's saying, I know something that most people don't know. I know that through your prayers, there will be a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to just ask you straight up, pray for me, that God will give me a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then in turn, I will pray for you that God will give you and furnish you with a fresh supply of the Holy Spirit. You say, I'm not sure that's biblical. Yes, it is. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Is that in your Bible? In Acts chapter 2, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. They were filled. In Acts chapter 3 was the miracle of the man that was healed at the gate beautiful outside the temple. Peter was put in prison. And the Bible says when they were released from prison and they were forbidden, don't you preach anymore, don't you speak anymore about Jesus, about all of this stuff. And they went back and they had a prayer meeting, the Bible says. Read it in your Bible in Acts chapter 4. They went back and had a prayer meeting and they said, we can't listen to this. We can't obey this. How many of you know there's some things we can't obey? The Bible says to be respectful of the law, but the moment they tell me, you know what, in church you can no longer preach from the Bible. You can no longer preach what the book of Romans really declares. You can no longer say what the Bible really teaches. You have to be sensitive to people. The Bible, you can't preach against these particular sins. How many know what I'm talking about? The moment that they say that, we are obligated to disobey that kind of order, because it's better to obey God than man. Amen? Amen? And we have to speak the things that we've seen and heard, Peter said. And so Peter said, there's no way that we can do this. And so they said, well, what are we going to do? They said, well, let's pray. And they lifted up their voices with one accord. And they were not quiet. They were loud. Trust me. They lifted up their voices. They didn't meditate. They didn't just mumble. They lifted up their voices together with a mighty chorus of a concert of prayer. And the Bible says, listen to this, and the Holy Ghost came upon them. The whole place was shaken like a physical earthquake. And listen to what it says. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. Weren't they filled in Acts chapter 2? Yes, they were. So why you got to be filled in Acts chapter 4 if you were filled in Acts chapter 2? It's because we need to be replenished in the Spirit of God from day to day. Can I say it? In this day and age, from hour to hour, even from moment to moment, the supply, the experiences you had, those of you that say, I'm a Pentecostal, listen, there's people in churches that say, I'm a Pentecostal. You ask them about their experience. In 1957, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit. What have you done since then? What has your experience been since then? Have you prayed in the Spirit since then? Are you filled today? The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And the Greek text reads it this way, be filled, be being filled. It's a continuous thing. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. Yes, he never leaves us and forsakes us. But there's something about a fresh supply that Paul preached about of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We need a fresh supply. Some of you here today need a fresh supply. And I looked up that word supply, and it means to furnish every spiritual thing that you need. Every spirit, that doesn't contradict itself, spiritual thing. Okay. Every spiritual power, every spiritual influence. The Holy Spirit will furnish to you everything that you need. And so could it be that while Paul was in prison and these people were praying for him, that the result of that, could it be, listen to this, I don't know, I'm not trying to make a new doctrine, could it be that there's such a fresh anointing fell upon Paul that they were somehow partners in the very writing of the letters that that he was writing to them and to the other churches? Glory to God. What am I saying? I'm saying this, things happen. When the pastor prays for the congregation and the congregation prays for the pastor. By the way, you have no right to criticize somebody you're not praying for. Hello, I just thought I'd throw that in just free of charge. Come on now. If you're going to be critical, you got to be prayerful. In fact, if you be prayerful, you won't be critical. But most of the times, people that are the most critical are the least prayerful. There I said it. Amen. But the key is mutual prayer. Well, Paul said to the church at Rome, and he hadn't seen them yet. He said, I long to see you. I think I'm going to end on this note. I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift. He wasn't talking about giving to them the gift of teaching. Only God can do that. Or the gift of prophecy. Only God can do that. But he said, I long to see you that I may impart to you a spiritual gift. In other words, there's something that I can give to you. And then he said, and that you may give back to me, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Oh, how true that is. Most all of the, maybe all of the missions trips that I've ever gone to, I've been a little bit embarrassed, to tell you the truth. You know why? Because I prepared and prayed up, and it wasn't fair. Because I went over to Angola, Africa. I went over to Botswana. I went to Poland or Armenia. I went over there thinking, I'm going to give these people what to receive something. I'm going to give something of a spiritual gift to them. I'm going to give some revelation to them. I'm going to give something to try to help them, and I want to do that. And I did do that, and they were appreciative of it. But I received so much more than I gave in return. Did that happen to you when you went to Haiti? You went to give, you went to be a blessing, and I came back saying, Lord, I learned more about prayer from these praying Armenians than I could ever teach them. In fact, I said to them, I should just sit in the class and have you teach me. And they were saying, oh, no, we want to hear, we want to learn. That's the way it works. I pray for you, you pray for me. How many say amen? Is that a deal? Is that a deal? I mean, until we do that, forget about everything else. Forget about all opinions. Forget about all committee meetings. Forget about, if you're not praying for me, I'm not praying for you. And we can't even start. We can't go past go. But Paul said, I know that through your prayers will result in a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And I close with this thought from Psalm 92 in verse 10. David is writing, the psalmist is writing. He says it this way in one translation, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Man, I love that. I've claimed that so many times in the last 45 plus years since I've been saved. You say, how many times have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Thousands. Thousands of times. Oh, there was an initial time that the power of the Holy Spirit came upon me in 1971, the spring of 1971, in Medford, New Jersey, on a Sunday evening. But there was another time, and another time, and another time. Why? Because I always need, and don't you need, a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Will you stand with your feet to me, with me? I'm just going to ask it. This altar call is not for everybody. But how many need a fresh supply today? Your head to be lifted up. We did that earlier. But how many say, Lord, give me a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Here's the way I want to do this. I want all of you that have experienced the baptism in the Holy Spirit, I'm talking about like it was in the book of Acts, and you say, you know what, I want my experience to be up to date, and I need a fresh supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's been a while, too long, since I praised Him in the Spirit. Would you come and do that right now? Would you come and allow God to work in you?